We do is we preach the Bible. Our songs hopefully are theologically accurate. We don't want to just sing songs that sound good. We want to sing songs that are accurate. We want to preach the Word because we believe that the Word is where truth is, not in the opinions of man. And so I'm going to preach a sermon, as we do every week, on the Bible. And so as we get into it, I just want you to pray that God would speak to your heart. If we are open, then we believe the Bible teaches us that anytime we go to the Bible, it won't come back void. And so I'm just going to pray that my heart is open to whatever God is going to teach me this morning, and that your heart is open to whatever God may teach you this morning. So before we get into it, let's pray. Father, we have breath, like that song says, because you gave it to us. Not because we earned it, not because we've been good people, not because it's just the natural way of things. You give us breath, and everything that we do is because you've allowed it to happen. You spoke this world into existence. And to think that the God of the universe, who spoke the world into existence, we can't even wrap our minds around who and what you are, but you've spoken to us in the Word of your Bible and your Scriptures. And so we are fearful in a healthy way, in a good way, to come to your Word and say, this is not just a book, this is not just a thing, this is the God of the universe speaking to us. And so, Father, I pray that we take that seriously and we understand what's going on as we study and preach your Word today, but also throughout the week. Father, I pray that you would open up our hearts to hear from you. We can't do anything without your Spirit drawing us. We can't do anything without your Spirit teaching us. And so we need your help today to learn, in order to learn. We need your help to learn a lesson for ourselves or learn a lesson for somebody else in our lives. And so, Father, I just pray that you would open up our hearts today. Father, I pray that I would do a diligent job of communicating your message this morning in a way that we can understand. And Father, we ask these things in your name. Amen. Acts chapter 9, it's on page 917 and 918 in your chair Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's ones underneath the chair. Acts chapter 9, we'll finish up chapter 9 today. And as you turn there, if you've read through with us, or if you read through when we were doing the New Testament, there's these sections in Acts. Sometimes it's like, okay, what's the point of this here? Why has God put this in the Bible? Because God is very selective with what He's put in the Bible. If God told us everything that was ever happened, there would be too many books. And so He's been very selective. And so every word and every paragraph that is in the Bible is there for a reason. And sometimes you might read things and think, okay, I got this already. Why am I learning this again? And so the things in Acts 9:32 to the end of the chapter, we've seen these things happen before, and so they're kind of repetition. And so the question is why are we seeing a similar thing again? And the answer is because as human beings, we have to be reminded a lot of supernatural things. Our minds don't understand the supernatural things. And so even when God says something happens, we have a hard time getting there. And so God constantly reminds us. If you have children, you tell your children that you love them. You don't just tell them one time. You tell them every single day. And they're not like, okay, I got it. You love me. Don't tell me anymore. You want to keep telling them that. And God wants to keep reminding us and keep telling us how much He loves us and how much He cares about us. And He wants to remind us of the things that are in this world and above this world. So sometimes we simply need to be reminded. And so today, a simple reminder of something that as a Christian you already know, but I'm just going to say it again because it's so hard to believe. Here's today's reminder from our passages. God, the God of the universe, can change the unchangeable. God can change the unchangeable. In our humanity, there are times when we look at people, we look at circumstances, we look at our own heart, and we say this, it's not going to change. It's just the way it is. It's never going to change. And it's not because we're pessimists, it's not because we're negative people, it's because we're realists. Sometimes it's just looking at the facts and saying it's never going to change. But God can change the unchangeable. He can step into something that is already plotted out in its course and can change the rules. Because God doesn't play by earthly rules. He does whatever He wants. He makes His own rules. And so God can change the unchangeable. You know that in your mind, but sometimes it's so hard to believe when you're face to face with something. And so let me just put a name on a few things that you may be facing. I don't know what goes on in your life. I don't know what your heart is. So these are just some general things. Some earthly situations that we would deem as hopeless or as not going to change. There may be people in this room who are going through personal struggles. Maybe it's a struggle with sin that you haven't been able to overcome. You've been battling this sin your whole life for 30 years and you've convinced yourself, I just can't win. I'm always going to lose that battle. So you know what? That's just the way it is. I'm just that. That's what I am. Maybe it's some circumstances in your life. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a health thing. Maybe it's a family thing. Whatever it is, you've convinced yourself it's just the way it is and it's not going to change. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe you're thinking about your marriage and you're not happy and you just don't think it's right and you think that's never going to change. It's never going to change. Maybe you've done everything that you can within your marriage, but you can't reach into your spouse's heart and change their heart. You can't do it, no matter how hard you try. And maybe you've convinced yourself it's just the way it is. That's going to be my future forever until I go to be with Jesus. Maybe it's other family dynamics. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your grandkids. And you're thinking, it's just not going to change. My heart breaks for this situation. I don't like it. I don't want it to be the way that it is, but it's not changing and it's never going to change. Maybe it's the environment that you live in. So maybe it's not a specific person. Maybe it's not you. Maybe it's just the world that you live in. Right? We've all seen this absolute insanity with the abortion things going on. And we think, how is this possible that people are even having these conversations? And yet they are. This is the world that we live in. And if we look out at the future of our country, we think it's not headed down a good path. Things are switching. Tides are turning. And so as we look at our country, we think it's just that's just the way it's going to be. Maybe it's your workplace and your workplace is just awful and just people doing terrible things, saying terrible things, cheating on their spouses, doing whatever they want to do. It's just a terrible place and you think it's just not going to change. This is just the way that it is. This is the world that I live in. One of the greatest challenges as a Christian is sharing the gospel with somebody because you can't reach into their heart and you can't make them follow Jesus. As much as you desperately want to, you can't do it. I have clearly laid out the gospel to friends and family and said, this is what it is. And they look at me in the face and say, I get it, but I don't want it. Gosh, I mean, how can you do that? But they do. They look you in the face and say, I don't want your Jesus. Even though I'm going to hell, I don't want your Jesus. And your heart breaks and you look at it and you say, okay, I don't. What else can I do? This is not going to change. Maybe it's your children who don't know the Lord. Maybe it's your spouse who don't know the Lord. Maybe it's your neighbor who doesn't know the Lord. Maybe it's your coworker. You want them to change, but they just won't do it. And so you're like, okay, I give up. I've tried everything I can do. God's reminder in His Scripture today is that God can change the unchangeable. We look at it realistically and factually based and say, it's not going to change. It's never going to change. They're never going to change. I'm never going to change. The circumstances are never going to change. God looks at it and says, I can change that. God can change the unchangeable. Let's look at Acts chapter 9. There are three stories. I think a better word for that is three accounts, because stories means like make-believe. Three accounts that happen in the book of Acts. We've covered one significantly, and so we're just going to touch that one. There's three accounts that prove that the God of the universe can change the unchangeable. So if you're like, I don't think it's true, let's just look at what God says. The first one is Saul's conversion. And we've talked about this at length. But let's just recap really quick the Apostle Paul previous to his apostleship. He was an enemy of the Christian church, seeking out to murder and kill Christians and throw them in jail. And in 3 days, flipped the script. And not only did he become a Christian, he became one of the greatest advocates for Christianity that's ever lived. And so, let's just pick a day. On Monday, Paul's killing Christians. On Thursday, Paul's advocating for Christians. And he is a Christian. Right? If you think in your life, I know somebody who's never going to change. Are they as bad as Saul was? Well, hopefully they're not. That's a pretty bad person. But you think that person's never going to change. Do you think anybody thought that the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, was going to change? The church probably prayed, God, take him out, remove him. But they probably didn't think he was going to change and all of a sudden become their greatest rock star. Jesus star is probably a better word. Not rock star, Jesus star. It's not rock music. But God changed the unchangeable. Nobody would have thought Saul is going to be the guy. And God said, I'm going to change him. Flip them. another man named Aeneas. I think that's pronounced correctly. So Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. I'm going to call it Lydda, I'm not sure. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Three significant things there. Three words. Number one, or a couple words. Bedridden. Aeneas is bedridden. He's paralyzed. And then how long was he bedridden and paralyzed for? 8 years. I don't know. We don't know what happened, but it probably something happened in his life where he had an injury and then he was paralyzed. And so maybe the next day he just thought, okay, I'm gonna sleep this one off. I'm going to wake up and my legs are going to be working tomorrow. And maybe he thought, okay, well, we'll give it a week and everything will start working again. But day after day after day, Aeneas woke up and his legs didn't work. Day after day, he laid in his bed and he was paralyzed. And 8 years is about 3,000 days. After a couple days, he'd probably say, this is my fate. 8 years is a long time. After 8 years, you have no hope of walking. You're not thinking, okay, today's the day. There's no more hope. You've given it up. There's no medical thing. It's 2,000 years ago. There's no spinal surgeon. So it's significant, the time here. 8 years is a long time. And so there's absolutely no hope that he's going to walk that day. That is an unchangeable situation. Aeneas is not thinking, today is going to be the day that I walk. 8 years has taught him that's not going to happen. And so he would just say, that's just the way that my life is. I'm just going to lay in this bed until I'm dead. That's my life. But the God of the universe, who doesn't play by the earthly rules, steps in and changes the unchangeable. Hey, Aeneas, I know you didn't walk yesterday, and I know you didn't walk for the past 3,000 days, but today, you're going to walk. Everybody in Aeneas' family would have not have planned on this, would not have hoped for this. They would have given up all hope after 8 years. And yet God changed the unchangeable. Let's look at the next story in 9:36, so Acts chapter 9, verse 36. See a woman named Tabitha. Again, God is reminding us today that God can change the unchangeable. If you look at a situation and say, not going to change, you might want to look at that situation a little bit differently. Verse 36. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. Let's give a pause there for that name, okay? All right. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. There's urgency there. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. For some reason, I just really feel this, the widows here. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. Can you imagine those women, right? Look, 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 look. Look what she made. Look what she made. They're mourning. This is their way of mourning, saying, look, look, my friend, this is what she made. This is who she was. Sorry. Verse 40. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. What a switch for those widows. And verse 42, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. God can change the unchangeable. That's about as extreme as you get. Tabitha was dead. Like, you guys watch The Princess Bride, there's like mostly dead. Tabitha was dead. And they began the ritualistic cleaning process. And they put her in the upper room. It's not like she's going to pop back to life all of a sudden. She is gone in an earthly sense. There is no hope. She's dead. It's the way it works. That's how this human body works. When it's done, it's done. Natural. So again, this is not like they're pessimists. They're looking at their friend who's no longer breathing. Their heart's no longer beating. It's reality. It's the truth. She's dead. But with God, He says, I don't think so. I'm going to change the rules today. And so, at some point during that day, she was dead. And then later in that day, she was not dead anymore. If somebody's dead, you can't change that. That's the fact. And yet God did. Once again, God changed the unchangeable. So in your heart and your mind, you think, this person's not going to change. Think about Paul. God changed him. You're in your mind thinking, this situation is just not going to change. I'm just going to be in my bed, ridden. I'm paralyzed. It's just my life. It's not going to change. God can change it. God can step into your path and you say, I know exactly what's going to happen. And God can say, I can change that. And so in the most dramatic way, God changed the unchangeable by bringing a woman who was dead back to life. And so don't tell God that things can't change. Ask God, can I change? Can that change? Now, as you think about this, there's a very important thing we need to talk about. It's important that you believe this. It's important that you understand this. And then, yeah, this is why we have four Gospels. It's like the same story over and over and over and over again because it's so hard to believe. Right? No matter how many times you read Scripture, a dead person came to life, you don't think it's possible. And yet God constantly reminds us. And so it's so important that you tap into something outside of humanity and say, okay, I believe that something that is impossible can happen. It's so important as a believer that you believe that. And here's the beautiful thing that Jesus tells us. You don't have to have a lot of faith. If you're like, I don't have much, He can use a little bit. Use a mustard seed. So if you're like, I just don't have that much, you don't have to have that much. God will use what little bit you have. But you have to believe that God can do the impossible. You have to look at a situation and all of your life has taught you that person's never going to change. You have to be able to believe. I think they can if God works in their life. Why is this so important? Because your actions reflect what you believe. What I believe about something will determine what it is that I do about that thing. If you believe that there is no hope, if you believe that it's a lost cause, what are you going to do to work towards that goal? Nothing. If you don't think there's any hope of any change, you're not going to work towards that goal. I'm not going to waste my time working on something that's never going to change. Anybody sports athletes when you were growing up and you thought you were going to make it big and go to the pros? Right? I did at some point. And then reality set in. But let's just say that the Washington Redskins had a tryout. Like, what was that movie with the Eagles? Vince Papale. What's that movie called? Invincible, right? So they had this thing down the street. You want to be a professional NFL player? Then go try out, everybody. Now, if they had a tryout at FedEx Field for the next Washington Redskins, they said, open tryouts. Let me just tell you something. I'm not going to go. I'm not going to waste my time. My wife wouldn't let me go. I mean, you gotta go play on a field while I watch our four kids. But I'm not gonna waste my time and my energy on something that's never gonna happen. Right? I'm not gonna plan something that is absolutely impossible. And so, in the same way, if you're looking at a situation and you're thinking, it's impossible, it's never gonna change, then you're not gonna waste your time. If it's a lost cause, and that person is never going to change, then I'm not going to get on my knees and agonize all night in prayer for their souls. I'm not going to walk across the street and have a conversation with them because I don't really believe that they're ever going to change. I'm not going to sit in my workplace and have a conversation with the people and say, are you people insane? I'm not going to have that conversation if I don't think they can actually change. But if you believe that the God of the universe can change the unchangeable, that's going to affect what you do. You're going to treat that situation a little bit differently than you would if you believe it can't change. If you believe that something can happen, if you believe that the God of the universe can step in and break all natural rules and change the unchangeable, then you might work towards that goal. Your actions will reflect what you believe, and so it's very important where you believe on what God can and can't do. Let's look at some people who believed it. Verse 38. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." Okay? So a woman has just died, and they hear that Peter's in town. And they don't say, "Hey, Peter, can you come over and do the funeral service for us? That would be really helpful. Can you come minister to the people?" They urge him, "You need to come to where we are without delay." There's urgency. There's a hurry in their voice. There's a hurry in their demeanor. Here's the question. Where's the hurry? I mean, I hate to say it. I mean, be insensitive, but she's dead. I mean, what's going to happen? So what's the hurry? Why are they so worried about Peter getting there soon? I mean, she's dead. What's he going to do? The only conclusion that you can draw is they think Peter can do something about it. They think that a dead person, there's a chance, might come back to life today. Because if they didn't believe that, then they wouldn't have been in such a hurry. Come on, Peter, come on, now! Not tomorrow, now. The only conclusion that you can draw is they must have thought that that could have changed that day. They had faith. They believed. And they acted on it. I don't know. I don't know if God can heal this person. I don't know if God's going to do it. But you know what? An apostle of the Lord, Peter, who we've seen do miracles before, he's right down the street. Let's get him over here and let's see what he can do. Let's take a shot. If they thought it wasn't possible at all, they would never call Peter. Look, Peter's the apostle guy. He got a lot of things to do. He didn't have time to come here right now. What's happened has already happened. This is a little bit of conjecture, so we can break from... I don't know for sure about this, but it's just interesting to think about. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. I don't know. This is just what I think. Okay, let's just think about this maybe. Maybe they're trying to appeal to Peter. Look what she's made. You can bring her back. Look, she can do this again. She's a good woman. She's going to do a lot for the Lord. Maybe. That's just my thought. I'm not sure. So either they're in mourning, the widows, or they're actually making an appeal. I'm not sure about that. But here's what I do know. What Peter thought, or at least what Peter believed. Verse 40. But Peter put them outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." Okay, at some moment, we have to understand Peter believed that that woman could be healed. I don't know if it's when he prayed. I don't know if he prayed like, "God, what do you want me to do here? I don't know what to do. They want me to do something." I don't know if that's when it is. But the moment that it comes out of his mouth, that means there's a chance. And Peter's willing to say it out loud. "Tabitha, arise. Dead person, get up." He believes. I don't know how much he believes. I don't know if he said it quietly, like, right? "Tabitha, rise," right? So nobody would hear. Okay, you didn't hear that, did you? I don't know. But here's what I know. You would never say that unless you actually believed that a dead person can come to life. Where does Peter get this kind of faith from? Turn back to the Gospels, Luke chapter 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Sorry, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 8. Verse 49. Okay. How in the world would you... What would you do, right? If somebody had just died, somebody calls you in and they're like, "Hey, can you come here? My friend just died." And you go into the room and there you are with the body. What are you going to do? Luke 8, 49. This is in the Gospels when Jesus was doing his ministry. They had previously asked Jesus to come and heal this little girl, and while he was healing another person, this is where we pick up. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher," that is Jesus, "do not trouble the teacher anymore." Basically, they said, look, there's no reason for you to bring Jesus here anymore because the little girl has passed away. But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. Right? It's crazy. They just said she's gone and she's dead. And then Jesus says, she's going to be all right. And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter, John, James, the father and the mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. Sounds similar? All were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, Jesus said, do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, he called, saying, child, arise. And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. I just love this picture, right? The people are laughing at Jesus. Never a good idea to laugh at what Jesus is saying, right? But they're laughing at the God of the universe saying, this is ridiculous. She's dead. What are you talking about? But Jesus had something else in mind. Jesus has a different perspective than human beings do. And he heals the girl. Who was in the room that day? James, John, mother, father. And who's the last guy in the room? Peter. So when Peter is with Jesus, Jesus says, clear the room. Little girl, arise. Fast forward 6 years later, Peter's in a room with a dead body. Tabitha, arise. She gets up and walks and lives. God can change the unchangeable. It doesn't matter if you believe it or I believe it. It's true. God can change the unchangeable. So I don't know what situation you're looking at. I don't know if you're looking at your marriage thinking, this is hopeless. I'm just in a rut and there's no hope. I don't know if you're looking at your son or your daughter or your in-laws or your grandkids or whatever, just thinking, there's just no hope here. They're running from the Lord. They don't care. And it's been 8 years. Nothing's going to change. God can change the unchangeable. Now, in context, we want to make sure that we close out with the most important part of this. We got to keep the bigger picture in mind. You need to ask yourself the question sometimes, why does God do what He does? Why would God step in to an already determined plan, right? The person's dead, the person's paralyzed. Why does God step in, break the rules, and change the unchangeable? Back to Acts 9, verse 35. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Verse 42, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. That is why God steps into this world and changes the unchangeable, to bring glory to His name. We are benefactors of God's work. We are benefactors of miracles that God does. But ultimately, it needs to point back to the glory of God. Because God stepped in and changed the unchangeable, an entire town says, ha, I want that. I'm going to believe in that. Whatever that is, that dude was sitting in bed for 8 years and now he's walking around. That's the real deal. I want that. That woman was dead and now she's alive. Okay, that's something I've never seen before. I want that. That's the bigger picture. That's why Jesus does miracles when He's here. That's why God steps in and does the supernatural. Not just so we can feel good today. Not just so we can have an easier marriage. He does it for His own glory. And we happen to be the benefactors as well. But let us never forget why God steps into this world to do amazing things. It's not just for our benefit. This is the story when Jesus heals 10 lepers, right? He heals 10 lepers. He changes the unchangeable. They're outcasts. They're never going to be healed. There's no cure for leprosy. He steps into their life and He heals 10 lepers. Changes their life forever. How many come back and thank Him? One. Out of the 10 people that God changed their life, one person came back to thank Him. Which means the other 9 said, thanks, I'm doing my own thing. They didn't understand. It's not about you getting what you want. It's about the glory of God. So application for today. You're probably looking at some situation in your life. I don't know what it is for you. Who knows what it is? Maybe it's your workplace. Maybe it's a political world. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's whatever. Maybe it's your neighborhood. And you're thinking, that ain't going to change. I want it to change, but it's never going to change. You've got to believe that God can change the unchangeable. Like the father of the boy that was demon-possessed said, God, help me with my unbelief. I have a hard time believing in the impossible, so you need to help me with my unbelief. You got to work on the belief. You got to believe that God can do what can't be done. And if you don't, if you're having a hard time, pick up God's word and say, oh my gosh, there's another person who was dead and then alive. There's another person who was hopeless and then God gave them hope. And then turn to your Christian brothers and sisters and look at them and say, what has God done in your life? And every single person in this room that's a Christian has a miracle that has happened in their soul. Every single person in this room was a dead, lost sinner, confused and just blind. And God saved us all from our souls, our sins. So everybody in this room is a miracle, a proof that God can change the unchangeable. We were on a path to destruction and God changed that. So if you're having a hard time believing it, open up the Word of God, look at your brothers and sisters in Christ and say, how did God save you? How did God save you? How did God save you? Proof after proof after proof after proof that God changes the unchangeable. And when you believe it, then do something about it. Work towards that goal. Get on your knees and pray that your neighbor will know Christ, even though there's nothing in your human mind that thinks that they can. Look at your workplace and say, you people are absolutely heathens. Nothing's going to change. Get on your knees and say, God, change their hearts. Fight as long as you can for change because it can happen. And when God does, if God does step in and change the unchangeable, give credit where credit is due. Don't take that glory away from God. Don't be one of the 9 lepers who said, thank you, Jesus, for making my life better. Back to my way of doing things. Say, thank you for changing the unchangeable. Thank you for changing my spouse's heart. Thank you for changing my son or daughter's heart. Thank you so much. Let me give all glory back to you. And let me tell everybody about how amazing God is. Don't take that glory from God. Give it all up to God. It's so hard to be a Christian in this world. We're face to face with, I don't want to hear it. I don't want your thing. Stop. We're convinced ourselves, it's never going to change. I'm just stuck. This is my rut. This is my pit. I'm just here forever. God can change the unchangeable. Believe it and fight for it. And when God shows up, give credit where credit is due. Non-believers in this room, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I don't know if you're not a Christian. I don't know your heart. I can't see people's hearts. God can. At the end of the day, you're going to have to answer to God, not to me or anybody in this room. But here's what I know. Every Christian in this room is a miracle. And you can be a miracle too. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, your path is to death and destruction. That's your reality. But the God of the universe can step into your eternity, into your life, and make a change today. How does He do that? He died on a cross, shed His blood to pay for all the junk that you've ever done. In doing so, He can make you a good person. Make you a holy, blameless, and above reproach person. That is impossible. For all of us in this room, it was impossible for us, and yet we stand in that truth. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian and you say, I want God to change the unchangeable in my life, I want God to change my eternal destiny, and get on your knees and ask Him to change. Have a conversation with me or with Dave or with Jim or somebody that you feel comfortable with and say, I want God to change my eternity. I didn't think that He could. I thought I was too wretched of a man to be saved or too wretched of a person to be saved. He can save you. He can change the unchangeable. Let's pray. Father, the good thing is that you don't need to work with much. We are so bad at believing big things. We're so stuck in our earthly rules. We're so stuck in our earthly assessments. We look at another human being and we make an assessment and say, never going to change. Not worth my time. Not worth my energy. I'm not even going to get on my knees and pray for them because they're never going to change. We look at our workplace, we look at our community, we look at our world that we live in, and we just think, it's hopeless, it's a lost cause. I'm just going to hunker down in my safe little zone and have a nice life until I get to heaven, but I'm not going to fight for the unchangeable things out there. Father, just break our hearts. We want to see the amazing. We want to see the miracles. We want to see you change people from going from a death and eternity and from destruction to eternal life. We want to see that. But we can't. We can't reach into their hearts and change their hearts. And so, Father, I pray that you would work in amazing ways. We're asking you that you would do miracles in our family, do miracles in our community, that you would do the impossible, that you would change the unchangeable. And Father, we promise to the best of our ability, at least I do, that if and when you do those things, we're going to glorify your name and give you credit and not take credit for ourselves. Nobody was impressed with Peter that day. They were impressed with you. And so we pray that whatever it is that you do, people are not impressed with us, not impressed with our ability to speak or whatever, but they're simply impressed with who you are. We will try our best to do that. We ask these things in your name. Amen.